Thankful for the hand of the Lord upon us and the blessings of God, the time of the year when rain comes down and freezes. And the highways are okay, but the parking lots are so very slippery. So I'm glad that Tommy had an opportunity to come through and sand our parking lots. The warmer temperature through the night helped, but still pretty slick. So please be very careful when you're going back out. It may look like it's okay with the sand on top of it, but it can still be very slippery. So we'll look at our lesson called The Sacredness of Marriage. And there would be some in our country who would call this hate speech. That's amazing, isn't it? We talk about love and marriage. We talk about God's plan for marriage. And there are those who would say that's hate speech. Well, I'm thankful for the scriptures that have stood the test of time and the family that the Lord instituted clear back in the beginning, and then the church that he instituted that is called family. Thank God for the hand of the Lord and his blessing. The focus verse comes from Song of Solomon, verse 8, or chapter 8, rather, verse 7, and when he proclaims in poetic form to some degree here the power of love. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, give everything, it would utterly be contemned. And the Amplified says, scorned or despised. In other words, money would not compare to love in quantity or in quality. And to think that money could buy love is is what Solomon is talking about here. It's not going to work. The focus thought applies the love of God for us and how that he desires that love to be in marriage. Through his own love for us, God has shown us how to love in marriage. And that's an amazing metaphor that we see. Part of the scripture lesson is from Ephesians 5. And the comparison that's made there in Christ loving the church, giving himself for the church, and emphasizing that aspect of it. That's amazing to consider. The Lord wants marriage to be at that level of degree in loving and giving of self. Same-sex marriage is legal in all the states, according to a decree by the United States Supreme Court. And I guess that's why there's such a strong partisan and even animosity that is shown between the political parties, the two main political parties in our country, because it's very possible that two more justices will be appointed in the near future. And if the balance on the court goes towards a conservative bent, then there are those who are very concerned that there will be some things overturned, including this decree that was made some years ago. But legal or not, the scripture gives us the definition of marriage: one man, one woman, for a lifetime. And I've often thought that if somebody were to ask me about my stand on marriage and so on, or on same-sex unions and like that, I would simply answer, I'm very, very thankful that Seth Glenn Glover married Lottie Ruth James, and I was the last of five children. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. And all of this other stuff. You can see where it opens the door to so many different things. You know, the gender situation, or transgender situation, I should say, that has brought about so many difficulties. Olympics, even world venues of sporting events being impacted by that, and people recognizing what's fair, you know, I think you get the gist of what I'm trying to say there. But the scripture lets us know that the Lord decreed right from the beginning. The Lord emphasized it as well. Paul emphasized it as well. They reached clear back to the beginning when the Lord said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father, his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife." Now I know that in same-sex marriages, they're the terms husband and wife are used as well. But we know what the Lord indicated here, and what the Lord would decree. And thank God we're able to follow the direction that he has put in his word and benefit, reap the benefits of that as well. And thank God for the power and the blessing of the Lord. Now, kind of a strange wording, many waters cannot quench love. When I read that again, I thought, okay, that sounds like 1 Corinthians 13 and 8, where it says, love never fails. And you can't overwhelm love. You can't quench it. You can't put an end to it. Neither can the floods drown it. And the enemy certainly is going to target that. And we know from Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy comes in like a flood, and he'll certainly make every attempt to ruin love, whether it's marital love or familial love or whatever aspect of love we're talking about, the devil will certainly try to extinguish it and overwhelm it and so on. But thank God, love is powerful. Amen. The old song in the songbook, "Love Lifted Me." When nothing else could help, thank God, love lifted me. And thank the Lord that we know the power of that love that the Lord would apply in our lives. But in the meaning of love has become twisted or misunderstood in this day and age. We got so many love songs and romance novels and dating matchmaking websites and so on. And Hollywood has certainly done its share to distort the meaning of love. It's very important for us to take a look at what the Bible says love is. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 certainly describes what love can do and what it will not do. I think that's a good way to look at things sometimes, to look at what it isn't as well as what it is, and be able to shape the definition, the understanding, the comprehension a whole lot better. But looking at the church and the Lord's love for the church from Ephesians 5 is certainly an important part of where we are here today. His love for the church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. That gave himself. That's a very strong phrase. And we know it went all the way to sacrifice on the cross. But certainly he gave himself in his time, in his energy, in his work, and everything that he would put forth for those 3 years, not just the 3 years, but the 33 and a half years of his life, preparing for that ultimate sacrifice, and continually giving of himself. I must needs go through Samaria, and his disciples would argue with him about that point in John chapter 4. But he had an appointment. He had somebody to witness to, somebody to minister to, who in turn, that one would in turn take the whole city by her testimony and cause them to come and say, now we believe, not just because of what you said, because we've heard him ourselves. And that is the display of love that the Lord intends to give here, when we recognize how important it is for love to be manifest in a marriage. Ephesians talks about wives submitting themselves to their husbands, and that's pretty much flying in the face of what culture says today, what society says today, you know, talking about the glass ceiling and so on, that women can break through and step into power and climbing the executive ladder, and even the highest executive in the country, and all of this kind of stuff. But submitting themselves to their husbands, and the husband in responding with love that is even self-sacrificing, rooted in self-sacrifice, because that's the way the Lord loved. And so the Lord is saying in his word here, this is the way that my love is to be manifest. It's just like a man loving his wife. Remember the Lord said in John 15 and 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And the Lord would soon to do that. And so he's describing this aspect of love that is even greater than what perhaps they had seen or what they would understand and how they would apply that love. And then laying down his life, that's what he would demonstrate, and in giving of himself. You know, pleasing self and self-sacrifice, opposite ends of the pole there, aren't they? And which way does our society tend to lean? Pleasing self. Certainly not self-sacrifice. Now, let's qualify self-sacrifice. We're not talking about somebody dousing themselves with gasoline and setting themselves on fire. That demonstrators have done that in the past, Safa. Self-immolation. That's not the self-sacrifice we're talking about here. Romans 12 and 1 talks about being a living sacrifice. That's more in line of what we're expecting here in terms of the love being displayed in a marriage ceremony or a marriage lifestyle. That self-sacrifice rather than self-pleasing. And that's to be demonstrated again and again. Hebrews 13 and 4, and if Sister Glover, if you can find that in that, the NLT version, we'll read that as well. Hebrews 13 and 4, marriage is honorable in all. And this is where it changes in society's view, and the Supreme Court and making the changes legal. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So, the honor that the Lord is talking about there needs to be elevated. and not jump. Certainly, the judgment is there as well, but I'm not going to bypass the honor part to get to the judgment part and ignore what is the Lord is trying to say here. Thank God for the honor that the Lord has for the marriage plan that he put in place. Thank God for the honor that a man and a woman can show to each other in the marriage relationship. And then the aspects that follow in that verse are very important. Okay, if you got it there in New Life Translation.
Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery.
And read that first phrase again.
Give honor to marriage,
and that that again is the honorable thing to do, and then the honor that is shown to one another. That's the respect. Amen. You've probably not been in the courtroom. You've probably not had to address the man sitting at the desk up there. You've probably not had to call him your honor. But you've heard others make that statement, right, Your Honor? That's how they address the judge. Well, that respect, that recognition of position, that honor being so important here is what is to be maintained in the love relationship that the Lord desires to see. In the marriage relationship, the connections that husbands and wives make by honoring each other, those connections are what the devil delights in destroying. He wants to remove honor. He wants to remove respect. He wants to remove self-sacrifice in terms of being a living sacrifice and instill instead selfish desires. It's all about me. I've got to have what I want out of the relationship and out of everything. Well, the scripture still says, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. What? That's what the world would say. What do you mean loving his wife means loving himself? Because here again, the honor is going to benefit the whole relationship. And you give honor in that regard, give love to the wife, then it's going to come back to you. There's going to be the benefit that both realize and both are able to receive. And praise God, it's a wonderful relationship that the Lord has in place. So then we see, okay, here's the plan for a happy marriage. Here's the way the Lord wants it to operate. Here's how it can benefit that couple and then others as well. But there's so many hindrances. Let's talk about that for just a minute. Think about the hindrances, and sometimes they can be even more then what can be positive. The negative can overwhelm the positive, and then trouble really starts to show in that relationship. What are some of the hindrances of a relationship and marriage that is going to stop this honor and this loving and the respect and submission and so on? What are some hindrances that we can recognize, Sister Glover?
Personality clashes.
Okay. We oftentimes say opposites attract. And what we mean there is there's strengths and weaknesses that are going to be balanced, a strength and a weakness. I read a book one time that didn't make sense to me. It was a kind of a parable on how the squirrel, there were grading animals on their abilities. The squirrel was great on climbing trees, but couldn't swim worth a lick, and definitely couldn't fly. And the birds, you know, could fly, but being able to, you know, and you get the idea, right, of how the grading was done on their ability to do different things, and of course, animals made to fly or run or swim or whatever, and those are their strengths. And so the parable was trying to get across the idea that everybody has strengths, everybody has weaknesses, and it's ridiculous to you know, to emphasize the weakness and ignore the strength. And you can fill in the blank real quickly on what a weakness might be and what a strength might be. Now, Hebrews 13 and 4 does not give excuse for sexual weakness, sexual sins. God's going to judge. And but so what I'm talking about is the weakness. For example, my idea of cleaning is to sweep the room with my eyes. And I think I've really done a good thing when I swept up a few crumbs from under the table and put it in the dustpan and in the trash. Done my work for the week. Good job. That's my idea of cleaning. My wife's idea of cleaning is far more advanced and far more detailed than that, and I'm very glad that that's how she cleans. Because, again, the dust would be quite high in the corners, and you can understand what the mess would be, because my idea of cleaning is superficial, almost surface. Whereas, I like to make the checkbook dance to my tune. I like to make that fit exactly. Whereas my wife... Okay, you fill in the blanks. Okay, so strength and weakness. Don't excuse your weakness. While let's see here, don't excuse your weakness while maximizing your strength. Certainly, work to your strength. That's why we balance each other. Work to your strength, but don't excuse your weakness. Be aware of each other. Be helpful with each other, and compliment. Man, I'm so glad that you do a good job of keeping the house, way better than me. And I'm so glad that you're the wage earner. You bring home the bacon, that old saying. And, you know, compliment each other. That's a good thing. Okay, we were talking about hindrances. Hindrances. Any other idea of a hindrance? Communication. You know, sometimes our ideas of communication is to get louder and louder. And wanting to be heard. And... sometimes, the hearing aid just doesn't quite fill in all the words, but screaming doesn't help either. It's communicating. Yes, you're communicating, but that's not helpful communication. Helpful communication is using two ears and one mouth. And I read somewhere where sometimes we listen more to give an answer than to gain understanding. Don't do that. Listen more for understanding than to have a ready answer. Boy, I'll straighten that out. No, listen for understanding, not with an answer, whether it's a sharp answer or... whether it's a reasonable answer or whether it's, you know, whatever kind of answer. Try to get understanding there first. Communication is one of those areas that is very, you know, huge umbrella, all-encompassing. But recognize there are times that you probably shouldn't communicate because of the things that are going to be said in the heat of the moment. Probably a good idea to say, hey, let's talk about this later. And don't use that as a defense. Don't use that as a manipulation. If you're really about to blow your top, it's okay to say, can we talk about this later? And, you know, because I really can't talk about it right now. But don't use that to manipulate. Because communication definitely needs to fall into place. What else? What other? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, a history lesson is not not something that you want to drag out every time when you're having a discussion. Forgive and forget. That's really hard for us, especially when the devil is there to remind you of your mistakes. And sure enough, he's going to help you to remember your spouse's mistakes because he wants to eliminate that marital love. He wants to eliminate the communication, or he wants to change the level of communication. He's that verse. Where's that verse, Brother Greg, about we're not ignorant of his devices? And the verse before that, five times mentions forgiveness. So, what device is he trying to play with here? What device is he trying to mess with you? Unforgiveness. Don't be ignorant of that. Be understanding and extend that. Amen. You got it, Brother Greg? First Corinthians? Okay, there it is. Maybe put that up for us. Brother AJ, what is it again? 2 Corinthians 2:11. Because those devices, oh boy, he's got a bag of them. And he's going to mess with you again and again. But make sure that's not something that he's going to be successful on. And kind of laugh at him and say, ha ha, you didn't get me on that one. You got it? Okay, go ahead. And then when we've seen that one, can you go back to verse 10? We don't want them to take advantage of us. Okay, and here's where five times forgiveness shows up. Forgive anything. I forgive also. Forgive anything. I forgave it. For your sakes, forgave it. Over and over, he's saying it. And so our forgiveness needs to be in place. Don't give a history lesson. Don't say you always. You never. Those are exaggerations that are way beyond where we are. Okay, anybody else have a... Brother Mike, you had something there. Children. What is it?
Children,
okay. And children are heritage. Children are a blessing. Children are certainly from the Lord. He's the giver of life. And what an incredible thing there. But how they fit into a marriage. Don't try to put one against the other. You know, don't try to, in fact, don't forget one another in favor of the children. Oh, my goodness. That's a huge one right there. So how easy it is to major on the children, and certainly they require a great deal of time, of sacrifice, of energy and attention. But save some for one another, as that's where it started anyway. And and then our culture, our society, our country, our Western ideals that say the body has got to be just so and just trim and a tan and all of this stuff, you know. Children changes that for the woman. And men, you cause that. And so don't, you know, we joke about the guy who's going to change in his 40 for two 20s and, you know, junk like that. A 40-year-old wife for two 20-year-old beauties. Boy, you're getting the poor end of the deal there. And how much more important to, you know, be able to look to the future and grow old together. Because it's not just growing old. It's growing your marriage. It's growing your love. It's growing your relationship. And so... Okay, that's probably a good thing. Look in the mirror, too, and be able to see. Okay, you better stay together. It's a whole lot better situation. You had your hand up. Yeah.
So, as soon as you grow hair, then I'll lose weight.
Yeah. You know, here again, strengths and weakness. The balance that needs to be recognized. But our world, with its emphasis on beauty, its emphasis on fitness, its emphasis on looking young, and so on. What was that Brother Bartlett said one time about facelifts, you know, running around looking surprised all the time? I thought that's real appropriate. There are some that have so many facelifts, their eyebrows have joined their hairline. But anyway, it's honor and love. Honor and love. That's the basis that we want to operate on in our marriages, because the Word of God says that, to honor and to love. Praise God. The author of this lesson made a statement that I hadn't thought of before. For a wife to submit is certainly against what society says today. But that doesn't mean a wife has no power. And he gave the example of Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman. Tremendous authority. And that's the part I hadn't seen before. Authority to act as a Proverbs 31 woman. That requires a lot of authority, a lot of power. If you remember Proverbs 31 and all of the actions that that woman is involved in, all of the leadership that she demonstrates, all of the power that she shows, that authority is really important. So we're not talking about the wife being a doormat and like that. Because of where the Lord took her from Adam's rib, close to his heart, not his feet, not anywhere that would demonstrate a lesser or not to be regarded, not to be honored aspect, but close to his heart. That's the important thing. And thank God for the harmony that we can find in the Word of the Lord and the principles of marriage that are in God's Word. Now, let's talk just a little bit about love and necessities. Necessities of life. And we talked about children being a hindrance. We talked about communication being a hindrance. These various aspects that can operate or not operate in a marriage. We've got to balance the necessities that are there in life. There are bills to pay. There's the car that breaks down. There are problems on the job. There's things that stop working. You know, you don't have a hot water heater anymore. Or the furnace goes out. And the unexpected expenses that can really almost push you over the edge, at least financially, if not emotionally. So the necessities can't be ignored. There's just got to be the planning ahead. And the rainy day fund that we call it. And to recognize that, okay, we've got to be prepared. Got to make sure that we're not, you know, just looking at the fantasy of roses and candles and everything romantic. There's just the day-to-day things that have got to be taken care of as well. And then we get involved in that aspect, and then busyness takes over. You get far too busy to be able to maintain and manage the marriage. So there's the back and forth, the pendulum swing, the teeter-totter, however you want to describe it. We recognize there's got to be balance. You got to make sure you're following through on how the Scripture says to direct a marriage or to participate in a marriage and do your part. By the way, it's not 50-50. We talk about percentage. It's not 50-50. That's a ridiculous comparison. It's 100 and 100, or 110 and 110. However you want to describe giving all you've got and more. That's the way marriages should operate. And then the busy, 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 gain, 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 and so on. Wealth can bankrupt a marriage. That sounds strange. How can wealth bankrupt? Seems like you avoid bankruptcy with wealth. That may be so in the financial realm, but the pursuit of wealth and the working, on gaining and obtaining and ignoring the marriage, ignoring the family, that's where bankruptcy comes. And we've got to be sure we're on guard against that. Ecclesiastes 9 and 9, again, some wisdom from Solomon. By the way, Solomon really messed up in a lot of ways. He's giving all this wisdom and making observations about love. Well, God's giving them to him, I think. And that's, it didn't come from his own mind. But he certainly didn't have a track record that you could be proud of. And he made some mess, some mistakes there considerably. But in Ecclesiastes 9 and 9, he's giving some very good advice. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life. And he goes on and talks about vanity and being under the sun and vanity and blah, 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 like that. But I think his opening statement there is very important. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life. And I would change it there to your life. And that's how to make it a much more positive aspect there in our relationship together, and how we were able to fulfill that as well. Now, Ephesians 5, the perfect metaphor to reveal the everlasting love that the Lord has for the church. And that's a pretty amazing thing. The Lord is choosing marriage to say, this is how I love the church. This is how I gave myself for the church. And that marriage is to demonstrate my love that I have for the church. And so that's quite an endorsement. That's why the Supreme Court or whoever changing the scriptural direction and the scriptural understanding of marriage is so far off here. Because your marriage is to be a living example, a living epistle of the love of Christ. And it's to demonstrate that love as the Lord would direct and in His Word. And thank God that Word is not out of reach. It's not something, not an ideal that is way beyond our capability. No, God makes it reachable. God makes it obtainable. And He helps us to be able to step into that realm and understand the blessings of the Lord and the strength that God is able to give us. Praise God. And to be that living example over and over. Praise God. And thank the Lord that is we're living epistles as far as our lifestyle, showing that, yes, you can overcome sin. No, you don't have to fall. You don't have to fail. You can rise above those mistakes, and you can avoid them in the future, and so on, and to show that kind of lifestyle because of the power of God. And then certainly it is demonstrated in our marriages as well. Because a man loving his wife loves himself, and that connection of love, and that cycle of love. The more a man loves his wife, the more she's willing to submit to him. The more she's willing to submit to him and work with him and communicate with him, you know, eliminate all those hindrances that we named earlier. The more his love is going to be poured out on her. And praise God, it becomes a real powerful cycle that ascends higher and higher in the blessings of the Lord. Praise God. But we know there are things to overcome. There are difficulties to face. There are situations that have to be dealt with. And thank the Lord, he gives us wisdom. You lack wisdom? James makes that. Asks that question. Any man lack wisdom? My goodness. I'm sure there would be a chorus that would answer, I do. But he goes on and says, ask God. And he'll give. He'll give it abundantly. He'll give it liberally. He'll give enough that you need. And he won't scold. He won't mock. He won't say, I told you so, anything like that. He'll help you because love and marriage are his design. That's what he put together. And thank God we're able to fulfill that love as the Lord directs. You probably are familiar with Elizabeth Barrett Browning. She wrote, How Do I Love Thee? And that poem is pretty famous for descriptions of love. She had a lot of physical issues to deal with. And then she had a father who, you know, kind of strange, he didn't want his children to marry at all. He wanted them to remain home and be a part of their family. But she met Robert. And there were a lot of things to overcome. Her health, her father's control and ideas there as far as marriage, but eventually it worked out, and Elizabeth Barrett became Elizabeth Browning, and she wrote the poem or the sonnet 43, and described the many ways that she loved her husband, and I think the thing that we understand here is she lived that love. She didn't just write about it. She didn't just come up with nice lyrics, nice poems, and so on. She lived that love. And that's the way the Lord would have us to maintain our love for him, live for him, a living sacrifice, and then to use those same principles, those same ideas, and apply them in our relationships, including marriage, especially marriage, but other relationships as well. And thank God he's able to fulfill that in our lives. A big, big topic here, and our time is already gone. But let me give you just an opportunity to comment. Anybody have an additional comment about the sacredness of marriage? We've covered some important things. You've made some very important suggestions and identified some things that need to be dealt with. And thank God we're able to implement that. Anything? Sister Glover. All right. Treat others the way you want to be treated. The seasons of life change. You're 20 years old. You're just married. Things are robust. Things are going full blast. 30 years old. Children have arrived. There's changes. And your attention is directed in a lot of different ways. 40 years old, you're starting to recognize you're not Superman, Superwoman. You get sick. Bones break. Muscles get strained. 50 years old, you're recognizing, what am I going to do, in 20 years? What are things going to be like? 60 years old, things are slowing down. And not because you choose to, just your body can't do it anymore. 70 years old, you're looking at retirement. There's changes. And you've got to change. Let's see here. You are changing. But your thinking has got to change. With that, your understanding has got to change. But what doesn't change, what does not change, treat others the way you want to be treated. Real simple. And nor should that change all the days of your life. Lots of changes that come, but make sure that doesn't change. Amen. Brother Cliff, you had a comment? Yeah. And here again, Solomon's wisdom, the voice of the Lord in him, two are better than one. They have a reward for their labor. There's a benefit that comes from the work you put into it. And those benefits, the Lord's going to make sure you get the benefit. Amen. And thank God that we recognize that. Praise God. All right, our prayer today. Sister Bartlett needs prayer for healing. Brother Wade is doing better. We thank the Lord for that. Continue to hold him up in prayer. Brother Steve is doing better. He's working hard at recovering from a double knee replacement. Sister Arlene has been sick. And Brother Farmer, I talked to him last night, and he said it was a much better day for him yesterday. And the day before, he could hardly walk across the room. That's how bad his hip is hurting him. So let's hold him up in prayer. The Seagraves in Seattle had a disaster happen with one of their families in the church. They lost a husband, lost a very key man in their church to a diving accident. And he's clear over in Saipan, which is the South Pacific, and his wife in Seattle. It's just a terrible disaster. both for the church and for that family. So we want to hold them up in prayer that the Lord would help and minister. Let's stand together, bring these needs to the Lord. Amen. Probably others who are not well and others of us who are still hacking and coughing a bit here. But we're believing the Lord that His blood heals. His blood delivers. Praise God. And we put our trust in the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that we can bring our needs before you now. There are many who are not feeling well, not able to be in service. We ask, God, that you be with them now, God, in their homes. We ask you to lift them up with your presence, with your comfort, with your blessing. Oh, God, let your blood cover. Let your blood heal. I pray, Jesus, that your touch be upon Sister Bartlett, Sister Arlene, Brother Wade. God, minister, I pray. Help Brother Farmer. Oh, God, continue, Lord, to demonstrate your power on his behalf. Minister now, we ask, Lord, for Brother Steve. Continue, God, to bless him in his recovery. I pray, Lord, that your hand be upon him. Minister Jesus in these needs now. We ask you, Lord, to show your power and to show your blessing. Help, oh God, with this family and the Seagraves Church in Seattle. I pray, God, that you would minister to them. Oh Lord, this widow, Lord, I pray that you would comfort her. I pray that you would provide for her. Oh God, for Pastor Seagraves, Sister Seagraves, minister to them, Lord. They've lost a great man in their church. Oh God, provide, I pray, your comfort, your direction, your wisdom, Lord. Oh God, that they could speak a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge to help and encourage, Lord. Bless, I pray, God, through your goodness now, through your love and mercy. God, we put it in your hands, Lord, and ask your blessing and your touch upon us now. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your power. Thank you, Lord, for your touch. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, praise God. Praise God. Everybody say, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Thank the Lord. We'll look forward to our service here at 11 o'clock. Go ahead and fellowship for a few minutes.